Transformation beginning with being born of the Spirit, with Nicodemus, one of the religious leaders, meeting Jesus under the cover of darkness to ask dangerous questions. From these questions and after Jesus' death and resurrection, followers of Jesus gather and receive the Holy Spirit and begin to practice unity, freedom, transformation and purity, to work out what it meant every day for their relationship and homes, their work and their participation in city life. It seemed like a natural next step for us to spend a couple of weeks looking at the effects of the Spirit on the believers. So I want to begin with a dangerous question. What made you want to come here today? It's dangerous because if you all answer it the wrong way and decided you weren't so sure and wouldn't bother anymore, then Michael would be very, very cross with me when he came back from his holidays in 2 weeks' time. Did you come because, well, it's what you do on a Sunday morning? And here is where you do it. Was it to do with the activity of worship, the singing and the praying, and even the coffee time? Was it because one of your practices of faith is to set aside time which is for hearing the Bible story and reflecting on it? Perhaps for some it's partly because you look forward to seeing friends here and you feel welcome here. Maybe it's because you've got a job to do. You're on a rota, or at least one, maybe more. Here we are in the midst of the city, choosing to do what many others think is either quaint or cuckoo. Some are suspicious, some think it's irrelevant and meaningless. I suppose in some places it might be increasingly dangerous. But that hasn't reached White Ladies Road yet. Although the conversations at coffee shop on a Tuesday and Wednesday morning do include thoughts on that kind of danger for our society. And quite frequently. Quite a lot of people have a vague idea of what we are doing, the nuts and bolts of a service, because they see it on TV, particularly those special celebrations or memorials. So it's not necessarily an accurate picture. But why we do it? Do they know why? What exciting times the early Christians must have lived. It was all new and fresh. They were still making up the rules as they went along. It must have felt like each time they met, something unpredictable, something unexpected was going to happen. And you didn't want to miss out. You didn't want to miss an opportunity to join with the other believers to see who the Spirit was going to touch, who would be next, and even how many at a time. What would the count of new converts be today? I wonder if they had a rota for whose turn it was to do the head count. Baptisms were immediate. The city people actually believed them when they spoke of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins. They seemed to be infectious, and around Jerusalem it spread more and more, gathering together for what? What were the most important things to do? What things just couldn't wait? What were the priorities for this new community? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. fellowship or meeting together to share what was happening in their lives, to have each other's company. They broke bread, reenacting Jesus' Last Supper, remembering his death and resurrection, reminding each other that he was coming again. And prayers. Yes, praying together was a priority, and they didn't have any trouble getting people to turn up to prayer meetings. They were there. You didn't want to miss out. It was what you did when you joined the Christian community, supported each other and prayed together. And it wasn't as if joining the Christian community was an easy option. You joined a group that followed the teachings of someone the authorities had got rid of. Fresh in everyone's minds. You were a threat to those in charge of political and religious law. Just the fact that you caused a stir around the city made you a target. The charge? Civil unrest. You now belong to a sort of odd group within Judaism, still meeting at the temple for worship, but different from the rest of the Jewish worshippers, and certainly under deep suspicion from the Jewish leaders, if not outright antagonism and threat. Nevertheless, these were exciting days. There was an awe about some of the sights they were witnessing. Signs and wonders. God was at work. The believers shared their possessions and gave to the needy, not like the poor who had to beg at the gates of the temple, hoping for pity to gain them some notice. No, each believer was equal and shared in the wealth of the community. Of course, these were early days. And in the first flush of enthusiasm, very idealistic. In fact, it wasn't long before they had to start being much more sensible. Organize themselves and their giving much better, else they all run out. And that wouldn't have helped anyone. Although it is interesting, once they started to organize and be sensible, that was when division and anger and accusation of favoring some groups more than others began and caused a rift in the community. But that's another sermon. So they met daily at the temple and in their homes, sharing meals and being known for their generosity. They were not unwelcome amongst the people of the city. They recognized these believers in Jesus Christ as having integrity and being devout. In other words, there was an authenticity about their words and actions that worked together. So others chose to believe and joined them. They were an attractive bunch. People wanted to hear what made them different. Not just the believers, but the people of Jerusalem were also witnessing God at work through his Holy Spirit in the lives and community of these early followers of Jesus. There's something about being in at the start. The beginning, the expectation is high. Pioneering work that has that excitement, anticipation. It is much harder to enable that to carry on, to sustain that level of amazement. When realism sets in and the amazement wears off, the cost of it all becomes apparent. And you notice that actually, a lot of the time, it's really hard work. And so it's good sometimes to look back and remember what the priorities were. What were the essentials that kept them going in spite of the threat of authorities and sheer exhaustion? Because Acts 2 is telling us what were the important things for those who named Jesus as Lord and lived their faith together. Lives were transformed, new relationships and respect were made possible, new worship and expressions of faith were developed, a new generosity and an international sense of caring grew. Extraordinary courage was seen. And it's the important things that we too must grasp if we're to remember our calling to be children of a living God. And live that out in our life together. Jesus knew the only way that others would see his love was if we, people like you and I who've received it, witness to it by the way we live. In other words, it must be made visible. So always these two aspects held together. The outward looking towards others so that they might experience God, to see what God is doing. And the life together because they needed each other. Always those two things. One or the other is either too exhausting or too focused on ourselves. It really was by their love for each other that more people saw the reality of God. And all of this is captured in the breaking of bread as they practiced it and as we've come to know it. The importance of the words of Jesus to his disciples when they ate their last Passover meal, and Jesus broke the bread and shared the cup with them, literally passed on and became a key event for believers whenever they met, right from the start. But then Jesus had said that he'd eat it again with them in the kingdom of God. And in those early days, they thought that was happening pretty soon. Any moment. So when they met, they remembered those words about Jesus returning. As time went by, the sharing of bread and wine remained at the heart of their meeting, but parts of it began to take on deeper meaning. For a church that began in persecution and experienced threat at every turn, the understanding of Jesus' selflessness and sacrifice became ever more significant. Jesus' words to James and John, "Can you drink the cup?" became words that many of the believers faced. So the cup of suffering, were you offered it, really did hold meaning for their own likelihood of suffering, as well as the comfort of knowing that Jesus had gone that way before them. So there were two important parts to their sharing this meal. The first, the reminder of Jesus' sacrifice for the sins of the world, which they believed was for each one of them. And also the celebration that being part of Jesus' family of faith was about love and joy and peace and a future hope. The purpose of the communion was to look forwards. Not backwards, to proclaim Jesus' love until all is complete. So here we are in the midst of the city. The same Spirit fills our churches and invites us to believe in unity and freedom and transformation. And to live it out together so that others see an alternative that offers hope to the city. In a week that has been so focused on division between the haves and the have-nots, power, money, choices, education, work, What is the Spirit doing in our city today? As we meet, we pray for each other and the city. As we meet, we listen to God and try to understand more of His ways in an uncertain world. When we meet, we care for each other and model a generous and kind, a gracious way of living that money can't buy. When we meet, we still reach for the broken bread in order to look forwards and hold a vision of the kingdom of God where all are equally loved, all are equally welcomed, where all tears are met with compassion and wiped away, where fears are overcome and no one is alone. Dare we believe that what we do here is a glimpse of the continuing work of the Spirit of God for those who will taste and see. Dare we believe?